He is risen. He is risen indeed. Wow. Well, good morning to everyone. We're glad for this morning. And Easter and hope are synonymous. This special day that we have never arrives without refreshing reminder that there is a life beyond this one, that we are sojourners, that we are pilgrims in a far land and another country and another home, and we realize afresh that this world is not our home. We seek true life, eternal life, and glorious life. But it seems lately that we have been inundated by pessimism and gloominess. It seems that it's kind of like a tidal wave. There's sickness, politics, death, job loss, there's uncertainty, loneliness, and lots of selfishness. And it seems to seep in from all avenues. From the paper, news, radio, and online, it just never seems to stop. It seems like it's nonstop. It seems like our world is fixated on and engulfed and lost in darkness. But even as believers, it kind of feels like we live on the outskirts of hope. With death, of course, comes grief. Or perhaps you're someone who is grieving over the recent loss of a mate or a child, a parent, a friend. And death comes kind of like a ruthless thief, snatching away our treasured presence and leaving us with some hollow memories. Someone wrote this, he put it this way: the sadness of those who mourn cast a spell of loneliness too powerful for the spoken word or shallow songs to break. While grief is normal, there's something that seems to be missing. And to paraphrase the statement of Oscar Wilde, he put it this way: something is dead in each of them, and what is dead is hope. So this morning I would like to give all of you a hope transfusion, an Easter transfusion, a fresh breath of air, a second wind, and a fresh cup of courage. Easter gives that gift to us. Well, we know again this morning that God is continually asking us to change. Change no longer seems optional, and this morning is again another one of those firsts. And it seems in all of these confusing, complicated times that it's hard for us to fit all these pieces together. It kind of feels like we have a puzzle with the pieces still not put together. And it's kind of hard to see how that God is working out something grand in the midst of this. And if confusion isn't bad enough, what about our conclusion? It seems so many today have forgotten about living, and they're just, all they think about is death. And it's true that all of us will face death if Jesus tarries. That one day our heart will have a final heartbeat. Our lungs will exhale a final time, and our hands will fall limp. None of us can escape. One man wrote, "Death is the most democratic institution on the earth. It allows no discrimination. It tolerates no exceptions. The mortality rate of mankind is the same the world over. One death per person." Even the psalmist contemplated it, and he wrote, What man can live and not see death? Can he deliver his life from the power of the grave? So it seems it's young and old, rich and poor, good and bad. No gender is spared and no exceptions are made. Ecclesiastes says, no one has any say-so regarding the day of death. No one outruns it. No one outsmarts it. King Herod died. Elvis Presley died. Princess Diana died, and Ronald Reagan died. Some 152,000 people die every day. Death is inevitable. I mean, the finest surgeon can enhance your life, but he cannot eliminate your death. Pop all the vitamins you want, eat all the vegetables and fruit you can find, stay out of the sun, exercise daily, stay away from alcohol and tobacco, and it might enhance the quality of your life, but it can never eliminate the inevitability of your death. What a bummer. I mean, we just die.
Or do we? Or do we?
What if this life is just the first chapter of a grand story that God is writing? No. What if this life is just the first sentence of the first chapter? No. What if this life is just the first word of the first sentence? No. What if this life is just the first letter of the first word of the first chapter of the story that God is writing? Do you grasp that rather than death being the ending, it is just the beginning? That death really is our ultimate victory. We see that is so clear in the life of Jesus. It is really the promise of Easter. Matthew paints us for us the scene of death. And it's not only a scene of death, it's also one of judgment. Darkness has descended upon all the earth, and Jesus bore your sin and mine. And as though God has turned his back on his son. Jesus is near death. He has endured hours of agony already. And he cries out in both Hebrew and Aramaic. Eli, Eli, that's Hebrew. And Lama Sabachthani is Greek Aramaic. It means, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Jews standing there mocked him and made a cruel joke. They said, he's crying for Elijah. You see, the Jews believed that Elijah would not only precede the Messiah, but that he would also announce his coming. And they were mocking Jesus, saying he wants Elijah to rescue him and confirm that he's the Messiah. But at that moment, Jesus was making a payment for every sin of yours and mine. Every act of disobedience, every sin of commission or omission, and he paid all of it down to the last cent. Jesus confirms it with his last cry. You see, Jesus wasn't going to sink slowly into unconsciousness. He was going to finish strong. He's planning to die as a conqueror, to finish with a shout of triumph. You see, Jesus wanted the world, you and I, to hear the last word he cried. Jesus records asking for a drink, saying, I thirst. His mouth is dry. He had a raging thirst, and he needed to say it clearly. No mistake could be afforded. The soldier gives him a sponge of sour wine, some vinegar. His throat is now wet enough to speak. And he summons all of his remaining strength, and he cries out in a loud voice, Telejo! Three English words were needed to express this. It is finished. It's completed. Your debt is discharged. Your sin has been paid, stamped, paid in full. Salvation is accomplished. And Matthew writes, he bowed his head, and the New King James said he gave up his spirit. None of the gospel writers are content with just saying Jesus died. They're very articulate. They say he gave up the Spirit to the Father. It wasn't that Jesus didn't die. He did, just like any of us would. But you see, his Spirit was in control to the very end. And his Spirit didn't die. The human nature and the body died. And when the lips of Jesus fell silent, God spoke in his own language. Matthew records a great earthquake, and the graves were opened, and it says many, not all, but many of the saints were resurrected and went to the holy city. You see, Jesus' death conquered death, and his victory proves that the grave cannot hold the saints any longer. That was even before Jesus himself was resurrected. But who was thinking of a resurrection? Certainly not the soldier who thrust his spear into the side of Jesus. Not the scribes and Pharisees. All they were worried about is the disciples stealing the body of Christ. Matthew records in chapter 27, verse 62, it says, "On the next day, when they followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, 'Sir, we remember while he was alive how the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise. Therefore command the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night to steal him away. And say to the people, he has risen from the dead. So the last deception will be worse than the first.' And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way and make it as secure as you know how.' And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard." See, not even the disciples were looking for a resurrection. They all ran and hid, thinking there might be a cross with their name on it. Oh, Peter, if he followed for a little while, until he was tested and cursed Christ. And John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, followed Jesus clear to the cross, but even John wasn't expecting a resurrection. And the women who came to the cemetery that Sunday morning, they didn't come to have a conversation with Jesus. They came to finish the embalming. So nobody was really looking for a resurrection. But Matthew records in 28, verse 1, "Now after the Sabbath, after the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to the tomb, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. And his countenance was like lightning, his clothing as white as snow. And the guards shook for fear and became like dead men. And the angel said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who is crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. He said, come see the place where the Lord lay.'" So Sunday morning, as these women were on their way to the grave, there was this massive earthquake. The ground shakes, the boulders move, and the women struggle to stay on their feet. And as the earthquake subsides, the guards are laying on the ground. The Greek implies that the guards were so fearful that they became unconscious. These guards were guarding a dead man, and now they become like dead men, and the dead man that they were apparently guarding now is now apparently alive. Kind of ironic. They look like dead men. And the stone was rolled away, and the angel of God sat on it. You see, the resurrection made it necessary to have a changing of the guard. You see, God placed his own guard, and also with the changing of the guard, there was a changing of the duties. No longer was the duty to keep people out, but the duty was to invite people in, to allow the skeptic of the resurrection to look for himself. Now, when it comes to the angels, I'm not sure how angels are supposed to act. But, this angel could have been doing all kinds of things. He could have been flexing his wings. He could have been hovering above the ground. But no, he just kind of sits down, perhaps crosses his legs, just waiting for the women to get there. You know, it's a great place to just time to pause and to help all of you husbands who wait on your wives and your daughters to know that heaven understands. This angel was just sitting there waiting on the women. But this angel did have a special assignment. And that was to declare a single Greek word that had never been uttered in a cemetery. Egaro. Egaro. We use three English words to express this word. He is risen. I love this word. It means to awaken or arouse. We generally don't think of a cemetery, of a place where there is life and action. We think of it as a place of sleep and rest for our loved ones. But that changed with Jesus. And so much depends on this word egero. In fact, our entire salvation depends on the validity of the word egero. You see, if this word is a hoax or a cruel joke, then we truly are what Eugene Peterson says in his paraphrase called The Message. He says we are a pretty miserable lot to be pitied. Our faith is a sham, and plan on paying for all your sins. But if this word egero is real, then hell itself must have been shaken and rocked as Jesus marched into the netherworld of Hades and took possession of the keys of death and hell and ascended again to take possession of his own body. And heaven announced the word egero. He wasn't raised from sleep. He wasn't raised from slumber. He wasn't raised from stupor. He wasn't raised from confusion. He wasn't just spiritually raised, but he was physically raised. He wasn't some ghost. And I want all of you to grasp the significance of this. The women, when they met Jesus, it says they gripped him by his feet. Jesus had to tell Mary Magdalene, let go. See, he wasn't some phantom. He had a body of flesh and bone, a body that you could touch and feel. That was the resurrection body. And the disciples that were on the road to Emmaus took Jesus as to be an ordinary traveler, not some ghost. And they didn't understand who it was until he broke the bread with them. But notice what Luke records. Now as he said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them and said to them, peace be to you. They were terrified and frightened, supposing that they had seen a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet, and while they still did not believe for joy and marveled, he said to them, have you any food here? And so they gave him a piece of broiled fish and some honeycomb, and he took it and ate in their presence. So why is this so important? I want you to understand that a bodily resurrection is absolutely paramount. If Jesus wasn't raised physically or bodily, then he's no different than any of your grandparents that have passed on. Or he's no different than some of the martyrs who've had a wonderful legacy but have passed on with absolutely no power over death. But if Jesus is raised bodily and physically, then it means Jesus at right this moment is in heaven with a body of flesh and bone. Right this moment. And if God kept his promise of sending a Messiah that could save us from the power of death, he will also keep his promise to rescue you when your death approaches. What Jesus did at his grave, he will do at yours. What he did with his body, he will do with yours. So is death an ending? No. What all of us are experiencing, all of our sorrows, all of our heartaches, including death, is just the preface. Just a few words. Just those few key phrases at the beginning of an incredible story. So let your hope rest. No, let it blossom on the surety of a bodily resurrection of Christ. So with your eyes of faith, survey the emptiness of the grave yourself. Look at the grave clothes that are still wound up in the form of a body, but no body inside. And take heart and realize there is just nothing too difficult for God. Will we face death? Yes. unless Jesus returns first, but know this, you don't have to face it alone. And you don't have to face it with fear. Jesus said to Martha as he walked with her to the grave of Lazarus, he said, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me, though he may die, yet shall he live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. And then he asked the question, do you believe this? You see, whether you believe those words or not makes a difference how you live, and an even greater difference how you die. You have all kinds of people wanting to give you advice on how to improve the quality of your life, but only Jesus gives you a solution for your grave. That's what sets him apart from everyone else. Notice the difference. It was December 18th, 2011, a week before Christmas. An 18-year-old Benjamin Breedlove went to his bedroom. He had spent the day with his family. They had held church at his home in Austin, Texas. And because the teenager was ill, since childhood he had battled hypertrophic cardiomyopathy, a heart condition that posed a constant risk of sudden death. And in his short life, Benjamin, or Ben as he was known to family and friends, had suffered 3 heart attacks, including an episode the night before. 2 weeks earlier, he suffered heart failure while he was in school. He collapsed on the campus commons, according to the students and the school nurse, and for 3 minutes, his heart stopped. Now, after 2 heart attacks in as many weeks, he and his family were holding a church inside their house. And the family read the Bible and prayed for Ben. And after he was finished, Ben prayed for us. He prayed that we wouldn't be sad or scared, his sister Allie said. And then on that day, a week before Christmas, the teenager disappeared into his room where he made a 2-part video titled, This Is My Life, and he posted it on YouTube, unbeknownst to his parents. He read index cards to recount his collapse at high school. He said, I heard them say he's not breathing. His heart stopped. He has no pulse, the cards read, and then he said, I saw a white light. Teenager said, I felt such a peace that I didn't want to leave that place. Then Ben said he awoke on the floor of the school. A week later, on Christmas Day, as Ben opened presents with his family, they played a game of Monopoly. Then he went outside to watch his younger brother bounce on a trampoline. I looked outside my window and I took a mental snapshot of Ben smiling, his mother Deanne said. And that was the last time I saw Ben smile. Minutes later, he suffered heart failure. And as Ben lay dying, the video that he had made had gone viral with hundreds of thousands watching it. And Ben's closing words on the video were, do you believe in God and angels? I do. You see, those were the words to the preface of Ben's story. What an incredible peace Ben had. You know, if you've entrusted your heart and life to Jesus, then I am confident to promise you that he will be there to meet you as you walk through the veil of death. The words of David still ring true. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I shall fear no evil. For you are with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. So this Easter morning, I invite all of you to stand on the solid ground of a resurrected Christ. He is our reason to have hope. And because Jesus overcame death and lives this moment, there are 5 things that I can tell you that are true this morning. The first is this. Sickness and illness doesn't seem nearly so final because we just know this is just the beginning of our story. Amen? Number 2, our fears fade and lose their grip because we hold the hand of someone whose step is sure. Number three, our grief over those who have gone ahead is diminished because we realize the incredible love, joy, and peace they must be experiencing in the presence of Jesus. Number four, our desire to press on in spite of obstacles is rejuvenated because we have a desire to reach the celestial city, the home of our King. And number five, our identity as Christians is strengthened. What an incredible privilege we have to be a part of the family of God and to stand in the lengthening shadows of saints through the centuries who have always answered in an antiphonal voice, He is risen indeed. Let's pray. Father, as we at the close of this service, we are so grateful for your presence. Lord, we are grateful for the solid ground that we stand of an empty tomb, of a resurrected Savior, of a Messiah, a Savior that lives. Lord, as we face these times of uncertainty, Lord, we do so with hope. We do so with courage, because we know that you hold our hand and that we can trust you. And there's a part of all of us that is longing to be at home with you. Lord, we are again impressed this morning that we are strangers and pilgrims and we are just passing through, that this world really is not our home. And we look forward to the day and the moment that we can step into your presence. But as we continue with the rest of our journey here on this side, Lord, we would pray for continued courage. Help us to be mindful of your presence and to be faithful and to continue to present the gospel to the lost and the perishing. We know that you're faithful. We ask you to help us to be faithful. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's children said, you're dismissed.